The title for this talk is The Mission of Christ and the Mission of the Church. In the 20th chapter of St. John's Gospel, verse 22, Jesus, when he first appeared to the apostles on Easter Sunday evening, told them, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then he breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Our task, the task of the church, is to carry on the mission that was begun by Christ. If therefore we are to understand what is our particular task in life, our particular mission, our particular ministry, we need to study what was the purpose and the mission that God, the Heavenly Father, sent Jesus to accomplish upon earth. Jesus was sent into the world, first of all, to reveal to us the Father, to tell us about God, to make God more real to us, more realizable, more present to us, and particularly to give us a more authentic insight into the true nature of God. And that nature, as St. John expresses it in his first epistle, God is love, to emphasize the loving side of God, the merciful, forgiving side of God. A second reason why Jesus was sent into the world was to give us an example, a model of how we should live. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth was God in human flesh. God had become incarnate, had taken on a human nature. And so as we study the life of Jesus, we see the way God wants us to live, just as he lived in the person of Jesus. Jesus also came to proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim the inbreaking of God's love and God's gift of salvation, the gift that is available to us today as it was then. He came to bring God's gift of salvation, God's forgiveness of all the sins of the human race. God, therefore, in the person of Jesus, came on earth to save us from sinfulness, to save us from whatever harm that we had done to ourselves by our failures and our sins. Jesus saved us by his whole life, but especially by his death, because in his death he expressed or symbolized the total love that God has for us. As he said, "Greater love than this no one can have than to lay down one's life for one's friends." The resurrection of Jesus symbolizes the triumph, the victory of good over evil, of God over the forces of evil. These tasks of Jesus Christ are often summed up by the three words prophet, priest, and king. I would like to use different words, synonyms, for those three words. Instead of prophet, let us think of Jesus as our teacher, to teach us, to show us the way to heaven, the way to God, the way to love, the way to salvation. Instead of priest, I would like to use the word reconciler, because basically that is what we mean by a priest. A priest is someone who is able to reconcile two parties that have become alienated from one another. And through the power of the love of the priest, those two alienated parties are once again united and brought together. Instead of king, I would like to use the synonym servant leader. The emphasis here is upon the necessary leadership that God gives us, showing us the way to salvation, the way to heaven, the way to love. But it is a servant leader, a leader that expresses this gift of leadership primarily through loving service to others. Our mission, the mission of the church, is the same as that of Jesus Christ. We are extensions of His body, extensions of His incarnation in the world today. We have been empowered by the same Holy Spirit that came down upon Jesus at His baptism, that enabled Him to carry out this threefold mission of teacher, reconciler, and servant leader. The same tasks face us today as faced Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And so we must look at each of these tasks to see which particular one that we especially are called to express. All of us have some responsibility in regards to all three missions of Christ, that of teacher or prophet, of reconciler or priest, of servant leader or king. But usually, God calls each of us, at least at different times in our life, to carry out one particular mission of these three. And as I describe these three missions and try to make the application to our life today, try to discern which particular mission, or perhaps missions, maybe two or even all three of them, is God calling you at this particular time to carry out in your life. The task of a prophet or a teacher is to reveal to other people as much as it is possible for us to know of the mystery of God. In other words, to reveal the Father, to tell us what God is like, to make God more real to us, more present to us, to bring His presence into our daily life. Another part of the mission of prophet or teacher is to tell people about the kingdom of God, the true nature of that situation where God is completely in control, where there are no obstacles to God's freedom to do what He wants with us. We learn about the kingdom primarily from the Gospels. Jesus, particularly in the first three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is constantly talking about the kingdom of God. By praying over these passages, meditating on them, we are able to discern what that kingdom means for us today. If we are totally open to the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, we will come to realize the need for us to make some rather serious changes in our own priorities. For example, Jesus makes it quite clear that money and material possessions are very secondary in the kingdom of God, that there are other things considerably more important that we should spend most of our energy and our time and effort on, the things such as love and trust and service to others, rather than in gaining material possessions. Another part of this mission of teacher and prophet is to tell us the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with Him, with one another, and with ourselves. A very important part of the mission of Christ, and therefore our mission today, is to help us know the truth about the proper relationship of love that we should have with God, with neighbor, and with self. And that this insight will come in a very special way through prayer. And so a part of the teaching of this mission of prophecy is to teach people how to pray, to show them how they can make contact with God in their daily prayer life, and be able to be open to whatever new insights that God may wish to give them, particularly to discern what is their relationship, their mission here upon earth. Jesus Christ, in carrying out this mission of being a prophet or teacher, emphasizes three aspects of God. We might call them the transcendence of God, the immanence of God, and the incarnation of God upon earth. The fathers of the church, by reflecting and praying and discussing these three aspects of God, came to that teaching which we call the Blessed Trinity. The first person of the Blessed Trinity, the Father, emphasizes the transcendence of God, the tremendous distance that separates us as creatures from the Creator. And this, of course, is what Jesus taught us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." To recognize our creatureliness and to recognize the infinity of God, the transcendence of God. And it's the first person of the Blessed Trinity, God the Father, that brings out this particular aspect of God revealed to us in a very special way by Jesus. He was not the first to do it. The prophets of Israel over and over again emphasized this, but Jesus did it more clearly than anyone else has ever done it. Secondly, the immanence of God. The fact that God is not only infinitely removed and infinitely greater than His creatures, but that God is present within each one of us. And this particular immanence of God is what we call the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And again, it is Jesus who brings this out, that just as the Holy Spirit, the immanent presence of God, was there within Jesus Christ, that He insisted that this same Holy Spirit should be present in us. Receive the Holy Spirit. He promised to send forth that Spirit to all of those who were His followers. The third aspect that Jesus Christ revealed in a very special way is through his own person, through his own human nature. And we call this the incarnation of God. And of course, this is the second person of the Trinity, the second person that became a human being, that took on flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, as St. John describes it. This third aspect of God is the one especially that Jesus Christ reveals. The transcendence of God, God as Father, God as Lord, was something that the Israelites had known for a long time. The immanence of God, that God is present within us through His Spirit, was something that particularly the wise people of the Old Testament, of the Israelites and the Jews in the last centuries, perhaps the last 5 centuries before the coming of Jesus, was something that they came to realize. Jesus, of course, emphasizes it much more. But it's that third aspect, the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity, that Jesus especially reveals. If we are to carry on the mission of Christ as teacher and prophet, we must be careful also in our teaching to emphasize all 3 aspects of God. We give a distorted picture of God when we only emphasize 1 or 2 of these aspects. We must keep a balance between God's transcendence and God's immanence, between God's transcendence and His incarnation, or between the immanence of God as Spirit and the presence of God in Jesus Christ. The second mission of Christ was to be a reconciler, a priest, someone who was capable of reconciling that alienation that had occurred between God and the human race through the sinfulness of human beings. This particular mission is what we call the Good News. This, of course, is emphasized in a very special way by the very name that the angel gave to Jesus, namely Savior, which is what we mean by the word Jesus. And the word gospel, to describe the main teaching of Jesus, means glad tidings or good news. And the good news is that God is ready and willing to forget the past, to wipe away the sinfulness and that sinful condition that had been created by our past sins. That God is willing and ready to take us afresh, anew. And of course, the sacrament of baptism expresses this in a very special way. The sacrament of penance or reconciliation expresses this good news as an ongoing situation, as something that God is willing to do over and over again in the course of our life. This particular good news of salvation, of reconciliation with God, will be expressed in a very special way by our willingness to become reconciled with one another, by our willingness to become a peacemaker, to take whatever alienation we find, first of all, in our own life. We might be alienated from other human beings. We might find a certain alienation from God, a disagreement between what we want and what God wants. We even can discover alienation within our own being, of one part of our psychological nature warring against another part. To carry out this mission, this second mission of reconciler, we are called, first of all, to recognize all of the areas where there is alienation in our own life and in the lives of the people around us, the people over whom we have some influence. And then, just as Jesus was willing to lay down his life to bring about this reconciliation, so we must become a similar reconciler, a similar peacemaker, willingness to go all out, even to sacrifice our life to bring about a peace between God and ourselves, between ourselves and one another, between the various aspects of our own inner nature. Why did sinners flock to Jesus Christ? It was because he was able to get through to them this particular aspect of God's will, God's willingness to forgive them of their sins, to accept them, to forget the past, to give them a new start, to help them to take themselves as they find themselves with all of their limitations and failures and faults, and assure them that there was every reason for them to hope and expect salvation. If we are to carry out this second mission of Christ upon earth today, we must also be forgivers. We must send out waves of forgiveness and love and reconciliation and peace to every person that we meet, to give people the assurance that they are delivered from the powers of evil through Jesus Christ, that they are forgiven of their sins, that they are healed of the injuries that have been caused in their nature by the sins of the past, that God is just as willing today to forgive them as Jesus forgave the sinners of his time. Many people today have lost sight of this inbreaking of God's love and mercy and forgiveness and salvation into human history. Many people today think that it is all up to us to bring about peace in the world, to solve all of our problems. They forget, they no longer realize that God himself is here to help us if we simply believe in this and open ourselves to these gifts. The third mission of Christ was that of servant leader. Jesus described himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his friends. We are called to carry on this same mission, to be servant leaders, to lead people just as Jesus did, primarily by our example, but also by our words, by whatever influence that we have over one another. Today there is much emphasis on the value of spiritual direction, the value of having a spiritual friend, a soul friend, or a spiritual director, someone who can be a leader to help us and lead us to that holiness and that wholeness to which we have been called. Each one of us has a responsibility to be such a soul friend, to be a good shepherd to the best of our ability in leading others to the kingdom of God. But we will do this primarily by our example, just as Jesus did. we ourselves must be so God-centered in our life that people, when they come into our presence, will be inspired and encouraged also to become God-centered in their life. In the first chapters of Genesis, after Cain had murdered his brother Abel, God inquired of Cain, where was his brother Abel? And Cain's remark was, am I my brother's keeper? Implying that he had no responsibility in regards to his brother. We know how mistaken Cain was. In a very real sense, each one of us is called to be our brother's keeper and our sister's keeper. That we have a responsibility not only to our own life, to the salvation of our own soul, to becoming a member of the kingdom of God ourselves, but we have a responsibility to all of our brothers and sisters all over the world. And this means the whole human race, that we are called to do everything in our power to lead others to Christ. Some of us have greater talents of leadership than others. Whatever our talents might be, we should use them to help other people as best we can to attain that same kingdom of God to which we are called. In order to be a good shepherd to others, in order to be a good spiritual director or spiritual friend to others, we need to study very closely the example of Jesus. How did he lead his apostles? What did he do? What did he say? How did he act in order to be a good shepherd to them? We know, for example, that one of the things that is mentioned frequently in the Gospels is the fact that Jesus had compassion, had concern, had pity for the people. And so we must feel deeply and take upon ourselves, as far as we are capable, the burden of the world, the burden of the sins and the problems and the troubles of others. And just as Jesus carried that burden, carried that cross to Calvary, and laid down his life for his people, that we must be ready and willing today to carry on that same mission, to be a servant leader, to lead others to God, even at the price and at the cost of our own life. In the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, we are told that Jesus expressed this mission of servant leader through the washing of the feet of the disciples. And when he had finished performing this lowly service, he said, I have given you an example, that as I have done for you, that you also should do for one another. He said, by this shall all people know that you are my followers, by the love you have one for another. A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. This is the end of this conference on the mission of Christ and the mission of the church.